Would you pray with me? Good and gracious God, we thank you for your word that nourishes and sustains us, that comforts and that challenges us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word, not mine, not ours, but yours, for you alone are God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our scripture reading comes from 1 Kings chapter 8, and we'll start with verses 22 to 30, and then 41 to 43. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for your servants who walk before you with all their heart, the covenant that you kept for your servant, my father David, as you declared to him. You promised with your mouth and have this day fulfilled with your hand. Therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant, my father David, that which you promised him, saying, there shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your children look to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you promised to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. Regard your servant's prayer and his plea, O Lord my God, heeding the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you today, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may heed the prayer that your servant prays toward this place. Hear the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Oh, hear in heaven your dwelling place, heed and forgive. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a distant land because of your name, for they shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm. When a foreigner comes and prays toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all that the foreigner calls to you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and so that they may know that your name has been invoked on this house that I have built. This is the word of the Lord. Well, with school starting this week, I suppose it's fitting that today we conclude our summer series on the life of David and then of his son Solomon. And it feels especially fitting to end this series with this story of the completion and the dedication of the temple, because everything has really been leading us here to this moment. David becoming king, and then conquering Jerusalem and making it Israel's religious capital, and then wanting to build the temple, but God telling him he wasn't going to build the temple, but Solomon would build the temple, and then finally Solomon builds the temple. The land is secure, the throne is established, and God has promised that he will now dwell among his people in this specific way, here in this place, in this temple. It's taken 11 years to build the temple. It is beautiful, it's elegant, extravagant. It's made following a very precise blueprint. It's a masterpiece of a building. But it's useless unless God actually dwells within it. So Solomon brings the Ark of the Covenant inside the temple, into the Holy of Holies. In front of all the assembled people, the priests and the Levites place the ark beneath the wings of the cherubim. And as had happened in the tabernacle hundreds of years before, the glory of the Lord fills the house, fills the Holy of Holies, a great cloud filling the whole room. Solomon then addresses the crowd of Israelites who are gathered together and recounts the story of how they got here. He tells of God's faithfulness to his father, David, of God's faithfulness to his promise that David's son would sit on the throne and would build for the Lord a house where the Lord could dwell. And then Solomon prays, offers a prayer of dedication. And again, he begins by praising God for his faithfulness, for keeping his covenant, for maintaining his steadfast love to his people, to David, to Solomon. And then the mood of the prayer changes. Solomon poses a question, a very legitimate question. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? God has promised to be here, to be present in this temple, in this house. But as God had told David, God is God of the whole universe. Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, says Solomon. So, of course, this house, grand though it may be, cannot contain the presence of God. There is an incredulity here, a ludicrousness. The God who hung the stars in the sky is to be present within these four walls? If this were only Solomon's expectation, if this was just something he was telling God to do, we would laugh in Solomon's face. Oh, the audacity of it. But Solomon didn't come up with this idea. Solomon isn't just going off some whim here. God has promised to be present here. God has promised not to be contained by the temple, but to dwell there in a special, specific kind of way. So Solomon's prayer is a petition that God remember his promise, that God would, in fact, be present there, that God would hear the prayers of his people, which are directed to this place where God has promised to be. Listen to how many times Solomon uses language of listening, of heeding, of paying attention in just these four verses from verse 27 to 30. Regard your servant's prayer. Heed the cry and the prayer. Heed the prayer. Hear the plea. Oh, hear in heaven. Heed and forgive. It's incredibly repetitive. And when I read this, when I hear that repetition, I hear a desperation in Solomon's voice. A deep, guttural desire for God to do what he says he will do. For God to be near to Solomon and to the people. For God to pay attention. Hear us. Be with us. Please, please, please. And I got to tell you, I get that desperation right now. Sometimes pastors run the risk of reading their own emotions onto a text. But I would wager a bet that many of us today understand that sense of desperation right now. That most of us, if not all of us, could pray a very similar prayer today. You've said you're going to be with us, God. You've said that you will be present to us, that you'll be involved, that your hand will shield and protect us, that you'll go before to guide and behind to protect and beneath to support and beside to befriend. You've promised to strengthen us, to heal your land. You've promised to bring peace and comfort where there is war and striving. You have promised to be with us. Will you be? Will you be here? God of heaven and earth, God who is beyond our reckoning, beyond our capacity to imagine, who cannot be contained, will you indeed dwell on the earth? Will you be with us? because the voices and the images that say otherwise are pretty loud right now. There's so much going on that doesn't seem to bear any witness to God's presence and goodness, but precisely the opposite. Forest fires raging out of control, earthquakes and hurricanes and tropical storms, terror and desperation in Afghanistan, and COVID cases climbing once again. And all the while, so many of us are tired and weary and frustrated and sad and mad. Our ropes are fraying, our patience is shortening, our energy is waning. So my prayers have been a lot like Solomon's recently. Really, God? You say you're with us. Are you really? Is this what it looks like when you keep your promises? If you say you're going to be here, can I hold you to that? Are you indeed dwelling on the earth? The answer to Solomon's prayer is found in the middle of it. All this repetition, it actually forms what's called a chiasm. It's a way of structuring a paragraph or a sentence or a phrase with mirrored phrases that point us to the middle. So we have verse 27. Will God dwell on the earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. Which is mirrored in verse 30. Oh, here in heaven, your dwelling place. And verse 28. Heed the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you today, that your eyes might be open night and day toward this house. That finds some repetition in the end of verse 29. Heed the prayer that your servant prays toward this place. And in the middle of those verses, then, is God's declaration, is God's promise. The temple is the place of which God has said, my name shall be there. Yes, says God. You ask if I will indeed dwell on the earth, and the answer is yes. Not despite my greatness and power, but because of it. Because I am who I am, I will give you what you need. I will give you what you need to know that I am here. This is why God allowed for the building of the temple in the first place. Because remember that conversation he had with David? You think I need a house? Who am I to be contained within four walls? Of course, God doesn't need a house. But we do. We need a place to go. We need a place to be reminded. We need a place, physical and tangible, that assures us of God's presence among us. Because while God is vast and almighty and limitless, we are not. John Calvin was once asked, does God need baptism to save us? Surely God is not so limited to such creaturely conventions. And Calvin said, of course, God is not limited in any way. God needs nothing to accomplish his purposes. But unlike God, we creatures are limited. The ways of God are too far beyond our comprehension. So God stoops to us. He gives us tangible signs, physical places, names and images that we know and understand, all of which act as anchors of our faith. The water of baptism, the bread of communion, the wooden crosses above our doors, a church sanctuary. Will Willimon, who is the former dean of the chapel at Duke University, said this in a sermon, I think in 1986, commemorating 51 years of that chapel space. God stoops to us. Time and again, we have gathered here, bereft, discouraged, defeated, cut off from God and one another. We have brought our questions and our doubts. We have sung our hymns of praise, and this God, the same God who is higher than the highest heavens and who is beyond even our grandest ideals, this one has come to us in this house which we have built and hallowed it with his presence. It's called a house of God because in this place, God has not deemed it an unworthy thing to stoop to us. God has not deemed it an unworthy thing to stoop to us. In fact, God stooped so far towards us that he became one of us. When the people rebelled against God and against his commands, when the temple was no longer a place where the people experienced God's glory, when its rituals and rites couldn't bridge the divide between God and his people, when God needed something new, needed a new covenant, he stooped even lower. The fullness of God, all his grandeur and might, dwelt within the body of a human. So says Colossians 1, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven. So says Philippians 2, that Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every other name. My name shall be there. And so says Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is our Holy of Holies, the focal point of our prayers. Jesus is our High Priest, the one through whom our prayers are offered and perfected and heard. All our anchors of faith, our physical and tangible objects and places, our rituals and practices, they all point us to this truth. That Jesus is our guarantee that God has not abandoned his people, but listens, ear bent low to our mumbling mouths, and hears us when we pray. So this morning we are going to turn to our God in prayer. In this place, gathered together, surrounded by our anchors, our touchstones of faith, we will do what God's people have done for centuries. Throughout wars and catastrophes, periods of trial and uncertainties, and we will pray. Asking God to be present to us, to show up and remind us of his sovereignty and love. asking him to make good on his promises. So would you pray with me?